Would you reach into your bulletins and take out the message notes that are inserted in the middle? It's entitled Daughters. And the reason it's entitled Daughters is because, as Justin just shared with us, there are two women. Actually, they're both referred to as daughters in this passage. And I think through this passage, we begin to get a glimpse of the powerful love of the Father in heaven for us, particularly these two women, one older, one younger, not related to one another, but both in great need. And because of his love for them, we begin to grasp a little bit more about his love for sons and daughters. So I want to begin with prayer. This message is probably not going to be the most, quote, organized message I've ever done, but I think it's probably one of the most spirit-led messages I've ever done. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you have given us the gift of faith. And we are confident that that faith is based in reality, because you actually came, lived among us, died, and rose from the dead. These are documented things. And that you said very clearly, you are God. And if we trust you with our lives, you will grow our faith day by day. So I pray that this day, our faith would indeed grow, and that you would show what love really looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main thought for today's message is that daughters matter to God. If you're a woman here, you've been a daughter. Daughters matter to God. You matter to God. Now I say daughters, and really, for the men here, you can just say that men and women matter to God. People matter to God. But in particular today, I want to focus on the kind of love a father has for a daughter. This week has been an interesting week, a very busy week, kind of a lonely week without Debbie here. She arrives back from California, where she was with our younger daughter, Hannah, our only daughter now, in California. We've never actually had something like this happen where we needed to go and rush to be by her side. And she's been on her own pretty much from age 18, being at college. She would come back for short amounts of time, but really, she's been on her own. And we've never felt like we needed to go and intervene. But this past week, as I shared on last week's Sunday, I could hear a change in Hannah's voice, even though she said, no, it's okay, I'll be all right. I could tell, because I, as a father, know my daughter. And Debbie, as a mother, knows her daughter. And so an hour before Debbie landed in Los Angeles, I had a phone call with Hannah and told her Debbie was going to be there. And I could just sense the relief in her voice, just like stress coming off her shoulders. And indeed, it was a God-led moment for Debbie to be there. It was perfect. She needed her mom. She needed Debbie's love. She needed to know God was resilient and with her. And it's Debbie comes home tonight, I think Hannah will be okay. But it was a difficult time. You know, this passage is about two daughters. And one of the things that, you know, I've shared with you about is that the fact that we've had two daughters. Those who are new here today, you know, the story is new to you, but we have an older daughter, Naomi, who lived to age 6. She was diagnosed prenatally with a serious genetic condition, which eventually took her life around age six. Hannah's age 24, helped to take care of her older sister. And as I thought about this message this week, I really became very reflective about the love of a father and all the things that I, as a father, did for our daughters. But as a prelude to that, I'm going to share something with you that I've never shared in public before. I'm going to share with you a video that really has only been seen by our own family. And it's going to depict our two daughters. What you're going to see is that, they make this picture a little bit larger. What you're going to see is the last day of our daughter Naomi's life, October 15th, 1994. A few hours before, she passed at 7 p.m. And Hannah had been over, away in another island, just because Debbie's mom was taking care of Hannah while we were going intensely through the intensive care unit. A lot of things were going on. But when we saw that it was coming very quickly, we brought Hannah back. And what you're going to see is Hannah seeing Naomi, her big sister. And then a few hours later, you're going to see her with Naomi just in a few minutes after Naomi died. And then what you're going to see is a scene in which Hannah gives her graduation speech for her college. She was one of the speakers for her class at Westmont College in California. And this video is a little bit longer, but in it I want you to begin to hear and see how God works in the middle of things that we think are really trash, you know, things that you would toss away, you know, life and death. But really God works in the middle of those things. When we're weak but strong in Him, God works. So would you turn that on and turn it up so everyone can see?
Third Culture Kids, or TCKs, are blessed with a multicultural perspective, which enriches all they do, but they may also be burdened by loneliness and a withdrawal from deep relationships when things get tough. When you ask a TCK where they call home, they sometimes answer, everywhere and nowhere. Allow me to share a little about my history and how that statement is true for me. I was born in Honolulu, and I'm Okinawan, Scottish-Irish, American Indian, and Japanese. I've attended 11 different schools, including Westmont College, and during my 22 years, I've called 20 different places home, ranging from Hawaii and the U.S. West Coast to parts of Asia, Africa, the Middle East, and even the exotic lands of Clark, Ironton, and BK at Westmont. I've learned to hold loosely onto the concept of home, but it hasn't been easy. Saying goodbye to familiar faces, friends, places, wardrobes, mementos, worldly security, my older sister who died during my childhood, my parents as they moved to China recently. These experiences were all being used by God to prepare me to receive His will and calling, that I am to serve Him as a missionary too. My sister Naomi was born blind and deaf, side effects of the genetic condition trisomy 18. She couldn't walk or talk, and though she was profoundly developmentally challenged, she was the most beautiful person ever. God allowed her testimony to be used to bring hundreds of people into His kingdom. I was like a big sister to my big sister, because I was physically more developed than her, even though I was 2 years behind in age. I remember standing guard at her bedside, watching over her as she slept, making sure she was still breathing. I loved her so much. I also vaguely recall her last day on earth. She'd been hospitalized for a 53rd pneumonia, and my parents and the doctors could see that she was fading quickly, so they moved her back to our small cottage in Honolulu so she could be in familiar surroundings when she died. I had been away at my grandparents' house on another island during the last medical procedures, but came home just minutes after my parents had finished performing CPR for the final time. They'd explained death to me as I grew up, but at 4 years old, when they told me that Naomi was now home with Jesus, I couldn't grasp that truth. I thought, what do you mean she's gone home? Naomi's still here. I see her lying in her bed. This is her home. When the reality hit later on, I was so sad and angry at the same time but this pivotal event became etched into my heart and transformed me and my calling. God's purposes, even in death, were part of my bigger view of this loving, sovereign God we serve. The only real home any of us has is in Christ's presence.
Amen.
Thank you for letting me share that with you. This week, as I thought about the love of a father for a daughter, I certainly thought about all the times I, as a father, took care of both Naomi and Hannah, and the times that Debbie took care of both Naomi and Hannah. But I thought more as I read this passage about the kind of love, the kind of sensitive, tender love of a father, not just for these two daughters in this passage, but the kind of tender, sensitive love he has for each of you. Whether you realize it or not, you belong to him. He cares about you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to live. And he wants us to live to share that truth with others. If you would, I'm just going to read this passage and make a few comments and a few applications. Take it out, and I'll just read the passage out loud. From Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. This is after Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, gone through the storm, healed the man that was inhabited by a legion, 6,000 probably demons. And as he turned around and came back from that other side of the sea, this is what he saw. After Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the synagogue leaders, one of the Jewish leaders of the Jewish synagogue or church, named Jairus, came. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees. Very significant, because Jairus would have known about the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish church, and their attitude toward Jesus, that they wanted to kill him. So for him to fall at Jesus' feet in an act of worship is a risky thing. Fell to his knees beside himself as he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live." Jesus went with him, the whole crowd tagging along, pushing and jostling him. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all of her money and leaving her worse off than before. And when it says her money and the fact that she's been bleeding for 12 years, that would have made her ceremonially unclean. She couldn't even go and be with people. If people even touched her, they would be not able to go with a clean heart before God. They would have to go through ritual cleansing. So for her, she was outside of even the worship of God. And likely, because of her condition, she probably didn't even have a husband. And the fact that it mentions her money, women in those days, very few of them had legitimate opportunities for work. So if it says her money, it's likely that this is money that she inherited from her family. And probably her father, her mother, are dead. She had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind him and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well." The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At the same moment, Jesus felt energy or power discharging from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" Now again, what we've seen all the way up until this point, nothing Jesus does is by accident. He's never caught unaware. Everything he does, timing, people he speaks to, where he goes, when he goes, is on purpose. So he knows who touched his robe. He knows. But for her sake, he says this, so that she will do what comes next. His disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him, the second person to kneel before Jesus in this story, and gave him the whole story. Jesus said to her, what? Daughter. How long since she had heard those words? How long, perhaps, since she's felt distanced from God, that she thought, I have no father on earth and I have no father in heaven? Jesus, God in the flesh, says, daughter. You took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague. While he was still talking, some people came from the leader's house and told him, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Jesus overheard what they were talking about and said to the leader, don't listen to them. Just trust me. He permitted no one to go in with him except Peter, James, and John. They entered the leader's house and pushed their way through the gossips looking for a story and neighbors bringing in casseroles. You know, again, this is more an earthy kind of a translation of the Bible called The Message. Jesus was abrupt. Why all this busybody grief and gossip? This child isn't dead. She's sleeping. Provoked to sarcasm, these neighbors and friends, they told him he didn't know what he was talking about. But when he had sent them all out, he took the child's father and mother, along with his companions, and entered the child's room. He clasped the girl's hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. At that, she was up and walking around. The girl was 12 years of age. They, of course, were all beside themselves with joy. He gave them strict orders that no one was to know what had taken place in that room. Then he said, give her something to eat. For Jesus, death is like sleep, because he can overcome death. And I know those words were spoken to my daughter. Arise, get up. Daughters are precious to the Lord. People are precious. He gives his best for them. And I want to speak to you men here, because sometimes fathers, men, we can look at women and treat them in ways that are not the best, not like this, with graciousness and love, tenderness and understanding. When someone is involved in things like pornography, we look at women as objects. They're daughters of the High King. And indeed, what the Bible says, they are sisters. Sisters to us. If we're sons of the High King, we need to love our sisters with a holy love. And fathers, spend time building up those who are your children, sons and daughters. Help them to know the Lord from an early age. Don't become so busy that you don't get filled up with the Lord yourself. Because if you do that, if you don't be filled up with the Lord, you have nothing to give to your children. Sure, you can play ball with them or play a game, and that's wonderful. That's a way of showing love. It's the best gift you can give to your children, fathers and mothers, is time and time with God, pointing them toward the truth that will last beyond this earth. So Jesus teaches us about how to love, how to take a risk, even as he steps forward to do what he needs to do to heal this woman and to raise this child from the dead. I'm sharing all these things with you partially because my heart is very sensitive this week. I'm very thankful for my wife, Debbie, and for her ability to be with Hannah at a critical time, but also because, and you've heard me say this, but I really want to reiterate this, I am absolutely sure God brought us all the way from China to be here. All the other opportunities faded away. And there is a mission for us. That mission is to share the Father's love. With a world that is dying. Please remember that. This is not about committees and programs or rituals. This is about a relationship with a living God who wants us to be light. There are daughters living around us who've never known a father's love. There are sons around us, and perhaps even here, who don't understand the Father in heaven's love. Become an expert at this. Know the Word of God. Know the Lord. Share the Lord. Lives depend on it. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for your example, for all the ways that you show us how to live in you and through you. Thank you this day for your word. Thank you for taking all the parts of my simple life and using it for your good. I pray that that would be true every step of the way. And I pray that for these, your sons and daughters here, that they would know you. They would be filled with you. They would follow you. They would not hold back on sharing the gospel of life with those who are dead and dying. And for those, Lord, who are here, who don't know you yet, I hope you here have heard this message. God is real. He loves you. He wants to save you from yourself and from sin. I said it, that word that we avoid, because sin is killing you like a disease, like pneumonia, drowning you. He wants you to know that. And today, either now or in the days ahead, I pray you would help those who are seeking to know whether you are real, that they might know without a doubt that they can trust you and put their faith in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray for the offertory as the ushers come forward for the offering.